Hi, my name is Bill McCallan. I went to school down the road at Ashland Seminary from 2010 to 2013. I got to help out here at the Well during that time period. My wife, Renee, and I, say hi, Renee.
Hi, Renee.
Are currently living in a place called Medina, Ohio, which is 40 minutes north on 71. Joe lives there too sometimes, where his mom and dad are. And I don't know, that's good, right? Like, you have a vague sense of who I am enough to, like, hear me talk about the Bible, right? Was that fair? I mean, whatever. I'm going to get my Wendy's cup of water. It'll be all right. They ate like a whole meal of food. It wasn't like some like special like thing. Like, they like ate like with like lamb and dirty fingers, and then they passed. I can put my water cup on the table is what I'm saying. So we've been in this series, I haven't been here, I just was listening on the interwebs, but you've been in this series talking about Jesus, these portraits of Jesus, all of these like incredibly handsome, very white, blonde Jesuses. In the Bible we have these four books about Jesus, we call them Gospels, these biographies of Jesus about who he is and what he was about. In order that they show up in your New Testament, in the Bibles in your pews, is Matthew. Matthew's general point is that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, right? He's the Messiah that's come to save and initiate the kingdom. Now, the kingdom that they were looking for is not really the kingdom that Jesus came and initiated, but they got over it eventually. And then in Mark, we see Jesus as this suffering servant. He comes and he humbles himself in a remarkable way, while simultaneously being God. And then in Luke, we see Jesus as this perfect man who comes and opens up this faith that was very limited to a specific ethnic group and just blew the walls open and made it accessible for all of us here, unless you grew up Jewish, in which case you already had access. So when I started thinking about this talk on the Gospel of John, first of all, I thought, I have 25 minutes to talk about an entire gospel, so that was cool. And then the second thing I thought about was the author and performer of the immortal Achy Breaky Heart. Do we know who that is? Anyone? Billy Ray Cyrus. So many years after Achy Breaky Heart and many years after the mullet, Billy Ray had a daughter, and her name is Miley. Come on. So, good class, Miley Cyrus. That wasn't like a big, like unified answer to a really simple question, but that's okay. So the two of them got together with the Disney Channel, and they decided to make one of the greatest television shows of the last 50 years. And now, from this point forward, I need to warn you, I need to, like, give a disclaimer that there is going to be a spoiler alert. Like, if you have seasons of Hannah Montana DVR'd at your parents' house and you don't know what happens, or, like, if you have, like, the seasons on DVD in your room and you haven't got to it yet, just close your eyes, plug your ears, your neighbor will tap you when we're done. But the general premise of this television program is that Miley Stewart, average schoolgirl by day, moonlights as Hannah Montana. Miley and Hannah are the same person. I know, right? So that's an easy segue. So in the Gospel of John, there's this big reveal, and it's real fast, and it's not so hidden of an identity, but maybe, just maybe, it might be a bigger deal than all this Miley-Hannah confusion. But before we get into Scripture, let's pray together and hope we can all refocus somehow. God, whoo, it is good to be back in this place. I love these people. I love this place. And Holy Spirit, I love what you do in this room, in the lives of these folks, and in the lives of people a decade backwards. And God, I thank you for the things that you're going to do in people's lives a decade forward. This is a cool place. This is holy ground. And I am so humbled to be a part of it. God, please open up our minds and hearts for what you have for us, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Amen. So I'm going to open us up at the beginning of the Gospel of John. I emailed Jen Lindsay these slides like 15 minutes ago, not really, but like a couple hours ago, and this just happened. So let's give a hand to whoever made cool stuff happen. So I'm going to start here in John 1:1, and I'm going to read through the entire Gospel of John. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then we'll skippity-doo-dah to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, a lot of things going on here. A couple of things to get us going. Thing number one, John wrote his gospel, his book about Jesus, in the Greek language. I took many classes in the Greek language, and I don't know a lot, but I'm going to give you what I know because somebody somewhere paid a lot of money for that education. So, thing number two, in the Greek language, the word for word, this is going to be confusing, but we're going to work through it together. So the word for word that John is using here is logos. It's actually pronounced logos, but that's annoying, and I'm not going to do that. So the Greek word for word means word, but it also means lots of other things. Okay, so that was thing two. Thing three, there's this guy, he's a philosopher, and his name is Philo, which is spelled exactly how that you would think it would. He was this Greek and Jewish philosopher who was a contemporary of John and Jesus and all those dudes. And he matters in this particular conversation because he did a lot of writing on this word logos and defined a lot of what people thought of about this word and this concept that John's writing about. So for Philo, God is this absolutely powerful being, right? We can all get behind that. No name can be properly ascribed to him. He just simply is, right? If you remember, whenever Moses runs into the burning bush and he's really freaked out and he says, "What do I go tell the people you are?" He just says, "Tell them that I am." It's like Moses had to be like, "Well, that's not remarkably helpful. That's not a name." But it's this concept, right? In Jewish culture, you don't speak the name of God, right? It's unspeakable, unattainable. So outside of God is everything else. And for Philo, that everything else is essentially evil. That's more of like a Greek concept. But because that everything else is evil, there's no way that that absolutely powerful being could have created it or be in it, okay? Elsewhere. So because God is absolute, he's all-powerful, he exists only for himself, he didn't create all of this, God is unknowable. So part of understanding Philo's God and Philo's logos is that you can't understand Philo's God. So for Philo, logos is the slight glimpses of God revealing himself into this other world. Philo's concept of logos was impersonal. It was ideas. It was beyond the scope of this Greek world that they're living in, this way of thinking that God would contaminate himself by entering into our world. So it's doubtful that Philo would have ever thought of logos as a person. So here we are. We get John. So John uses this Greek word, logos, but he's not using it the way the world around him would have understood it at all. So let's try this again from the top and understand a little bit more about how this would have sounded. The word, this logos, whoop, became, I just crushed your pick. Whoops. Yeah, whatever. Okay. You can go to 14. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to confuse you. So the word became flesh, the word, logos, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Okay? So this, the way that we understand God became a person and then came down and became one of us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is a God who's choosing to make himself known to us. Completely different than the way they would have been thinking about how God operated. I'm going to read a different version that we don't have up there. It's from the Message, and I think it sounds really cool. It says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. So Philo's God's distant and impersonal. John's God, on the other hand, is super personal. And he has a loving personality. Philo's God, his word, his logos, was mysterious and a level detached from the rest of us. John's logos was human. It was flesh and blood and was in every way on the level with God himself. So yes, Bill, this is interesting to you, but remember, you have a liberal arts history degree, which is really nerdy, by the way, and then secondarily, you went to seminary and that made you even nerdier. True. However, it's important to ask, why does any of this matter? Thank you for asking that. Because if you're anything like me, you live your life in a day-to-day kind of way, thinking of God a lot more like Philo did than John did. I think we act like God is so much further away and so removed from the day-to-day stuff that we do and care about and think about and are involved in. God may feel distant. God may feel impersonal, inaccessible, unknowable, and that can be super frustrating. So, like I said, Renee and I live in Medina, and I was doing an internship at a church called City Center, and it has run for a year, and there has been a whole world of frustration involved in that. It is hard to move to somewhere and you don't know nobody. And it is hard to then choose to work an insane number of hours, not make a lot of money, and just work jobs that are emotionally exhausting, which is what the two of us have decided to do in our infinite wisdom. And that's not martyrdom. I'm not on purpose. It's just to say, I get that life can get running at a speed where God is just some level detached from what I'm doing. So we've decided to make this transition. We're going to be moving to Columbus, Ohio, here in about a month. And so in that transition, we had a car just die, just like quit in the Burger King drive-thru and then never drive another like wheel rotation in its life. So that was a bummer that I wasn't super excited about. We both had to get new jobs, and it's hard to get a new job when you live 2 hours away from where you're trying to get that job, and you're also trying to work the job that you're in right now and try to have them not fire you. So we're moving, and we got cars, and we have to figure out a place to live, which we just signed a lease for a place that we're going to live today. She did that today. Count the bucket. But the point of all of this is, in all of this like irritation, in all of this like frustration and annoyance and life just being heavy after heavy after heavy, we were saying that like as long as there's one major crisis a day, we can kick its butt. You know, like one earth-shattering, like high stress level event per 24-hour period, and we'll be set. And like to the point where it's like, I don't care what it is today. Let's come on. Let's do something. I want someone to like spit at me in the drive-thru. Like, let's do it. I was ready, right? And part of what that is, and I can never explain this well, but when I'm just in the routine, I just don't think about God. It's just easy for God to be just in that different space. But whenever like your car explodes and you don't have anywhere to live and you don't have a job, all of a sudden God gets a lot closer in a hurry, or at least he better, or you just wilt. I've said this to Renee through this whole thing. We just like seem to lay in bed every night and just like thank God for every good thing that he's done. And I said, I don't know how people do this without Jesus. I have no idea how you, like, A, be an adult, to be married, like, just have children. Like, I don't know how you do any of this stuff without Jesus, because for me, Jesus being up close and personal in my day-to-day life is the only way any of this works. So John wrote this book differently than the other Jesus books that you've talked about, because he wanted you to understand something about God. God has absolutely no desire to be distant, impersonal, inaccessible, unknowable, any of that stuff. God wants you to know him. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with us so much that he came down and revealed himself to us, and that's Jesus. If you ever have a question of what God is like, 99% of the time, the best and easiest answer is to look at what Jesus is like. Is God loving? Look at Jesus. Is God compassionate? Look at Jesus. Is God holy? Look at Jesus. Is God just? Look at Jesus. Jesus makes the all-powerful, unknowable God as knowable as the person sitting right next to you. It's pretty cool. To know Jesus is the absolute best way to know what God is like. You know why? Because Miley and Hannah are the same person. So now it gets more fun. So throughout his book, John keeps beating home the point that Jesus is God. In John 5, Jesus is equal part in the Trinity with God the Father. Jesus deserves the same honor that you would give God the Father. In John 8, Jesus says that he's the I am, the same thing that God told Moses way back when in that burning bush. It says that Jesus came from the Father and was sent by the Father. And in John 10, Jesus has the authority to give eternal life, which is only something God can do. And in John 21, Jesus knows everything, which is something only God could know. John's point, Jesus is God, period. But then, the plot thickens even more. So God comes down as Jesus. We've established that part a little bit. But then Jesus sits down with his disciples, and they share this meal that we're going to share, and he washes their feet like you did. And this all-knowing creator God is wiping between Peter and John and even Thaddeus's toes because he loved them so much that he'd do anything for them. And then he tells them something. He's leaving. Deuces. He tells them that where he's going, they won't be able to follow him. And the disciples start losing their freaking minds. And Jesus tells them to stop freaking out. And he says that he's returning back to his Father where he came from. And one of his disciples just couldn't handle it. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus, like only Jesus can, says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him. You do know him and have seen him. So Jesus is saying the same thing that he's been saying this whole time. Any weird existential question you have about God, I'm the answer. Any question you have about salvation or heaven and hell or any of that stuff, that's me. Just look at me. I'm it. To know Jesus is to know God, and to know God is to know Jesus. So, Jesus is saying that knowing God, being in relationship with God, talking with God, spending every moment from now until eternity with God is a reachable thing. And the only way to get there is through him. So this Jesus we've been talking about for a month now fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy. He came as the Jewish Messiah. He rules as king over the kingdom of God. This Jesus demonstrated God's character as a servant who healed and showed mercy and forgiveness. This Jesus who lived as a perfect man and opened up a pathway for people of all races and all genders throughout all time. That Jesus willingly took everything that any of us have done wrong or will ever do wrong or are doing wrong right now. Every bit of debt that we have accumulated, he took it all on his shoulders, and he died the worst death imaginable to cancel out our debt. So you didn't see that coming, did you? So Jesus is talking about this whole being God business, this whole claiming to be the only avenue to truly know God, truly be in relationship with God. It creates a problem for us in a way. This thing that he does next, this thing on the cross that he does, it forces our hand. And this is the problem, right? We love foot washing Jesus. We love blood infirmity healing Jesus, right? We love the Jesus that'll talk to people that won't talk to anybody else. This part of Jesus is trickier. Because Jesus says, I'm the only way to make any of this possible. So there's this guy. This is a super, like, well-known quotation that I'm going to use, but it's really good, and C.S. Lewis is a little bit of a jerk, and I like that him for that. But what he says here, and I'm sure a lot of you know it, but it's worth repeating. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's one thing we cannot say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with someone who thinks he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You've got to make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Okay. So, before we move on to this next part, I think we've got to get the big picture that this Jesus story fits into. So I'm going to tell you the history of the world and everything I know about God. You ready? God's ultimate purpose is to reconcile and form a people for himself. Right? God's desire is this. God's desire is to take the people that he created, draw them back to himself, draw them to one another, and bring them in close, because that's what he wants. So I've got like a visual graphic. Did that happen? Did we get that part to work? Hey, look at that. Isn't that cool? Have you seen that, Nate? Yeah? Isn't that cool? I don't know if you've seen that before. Anyway, so you ready? I've got a visual aid. Okay. So God created the world and it was good. The universe was good. Our earth was good. We human beings were good. And God loves us human beings, in an especially unique way. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us perfectly, and he loves us consistently. Creation. Okay? And he loved us so much, and he wanted to be with us so much, that he gives us the choice to love him back. He doesn't force us to love him. He allows us to love him. See, true love and true relationship involves the ability to choose. God lets us choose. But for whatever reason, throughout all of history, every one of us, every day, chooses to sin. I've never had a sinless day. If you've had one, sweet. But there's the fall, right? So from the moment that a naked man and a naked woman in a perfect garden chose to disobey, there's been a divide in the relationship between us and God that he never wanted a division. There's been a gap between us and our Creator. And throughout human history, God pursued his people. This Jesus thing is not the beginning of God pursuing his people. I mean, he talked with Abraham, and he talked with Moses, and he talked with Adam at the beginning. He led his people kicking and screaming out of slavery. Three times. He gave them a king, and then he gave them prophets, and then he gave them the law, and he gave them animals to sacrifice and rituals to perform, and he gave them stories and poetry, and he gave them more prophets and more kings and more signs that he loved them. He gave them a temple to worship in, and time again, we kept on sinning. We kept choosing something less than what God wanted for us. So finally, God said, I'm coming down there. I'm going to do for you what you cannot do for yourselves. I'm coming down. I'm going to become one of you. I'm going to live the perfect life that you could never live. I'm going to show you exactly what I'm like. All of who I am is your God, up close and personal. I'm going to live that perfect life, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to do all of that so that all of you have the opportunity to never die again. I'm going to come down there, and I'm going to die so that you can have life. Life in the fullest sense of the word. And there's redemption. God redeemed us in life, in death, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He redeemed us like you redeem a coupon, right? Redemption's a goofy, weird word, right? He repurchased us. He returned us to our original value. But again, that's not the end. I feel like a lot of stories end there, but it's really not. This Jesus, our God, he's coming back. He's coming back to put everything back together the way he created it to be, but it's going to be better than it was in the beginning. He started with a garden, and he's ending with a beautiful city. Right? He started with just one man and one woman, and he's ending with millions of us. And we'll finally be in an unbroken relationship, and that's restoration. He's restoring us like a 1967 Mustang, right? Restoration. Beautiful to start, but even better when you got 2014 parts in it. He started with good, and he's ending with perfect. This God chose to come down and become like his created because he loves you so much. He wants to be with you so much. So let's not lose track of that this Easter season. Let's not lose track of the fact that this amazing God came down and he put skin on and he showed us how to be human and then did what only God could do. He pushed us off the tracks of the onrushing train of sin, and he took the hit for us. I think so often we lose track of the magnitude of what Jesus did up there. Because it's beyond the scope of what I can handle. Because if we really lived our lives like the God of the universe became a human being, came down, absorbed all of our sin and died for it, it would change every part of our lives. Nothing could be the same. The way you do your homework, the way you talk to your friends, the way you are towards your roommate, the major you pick, the job you take when you graduate, where you choose to live, who you choose to marry, nothing is the same. Nothing. If that sinks into our heads. Because Jesus died so that you could come and have life to the full. And all he asks of us, he asks so little of us. He asks so little of us. He just says, follow me. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to have some big master plan of your own. Just follow me. Recognize him as God, accept him as the Savior of the world, and to live our lives with him, partnering with him as we restore his creation. So, I want to make sure everyone in here has the opportunity to know God a little bit better. So whether you think God is super remote and inaccessible in your life right now, or whether God feels as close as your next breath and he's felt that way for years, we can still know God better. It's just true. The more I find out about Jesus, the cooler he gets. So I think one of the coolest ways for us to know God better is what we're going to take part in next. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and they're going to play, and I'm going to ask some friends to come up who are going to help me with the Lord's Supper. It's called the Lord's Supper, or communion. For me, it consists of two big parts. The first of which is remembering who Jesus was and what Jesus did. So, we're coming up on Easter here. In the last week that Jesus was alive, he gathered his friends together, and they had a meal together. They celebrated the Passover. And so they went through the rituals that they understood and that they knew. And in their mind, they were done. And Jesus says, I've got something else. So what he did is he did this. He took a loaf of bread, and he took some wine. This is just grape juice because not all of you are 21. But the point is, he took it, and he blessed it. This is the part where the people who are going to help me can come up. You can do that at any moment. I'm ready for you. Nailed it. Okay. I'm good at transitions, if you hadn't noticed. Silky smooth. Very subtle. Um, So what he did is he took the bread, and he picked it up, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you." For you. Right? I came down here for you because I want to be with you. "This is my body given for you. Whenever you eat this, eat it in remembrance of me." Just remember me. You can take that one, Lisa. Audrey. And then he took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. And whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." There's that. So here's what we're going to do next. I think that one of the coolest ways for us to do what Jesus wanted, right? To be close to him, to remember him, to be near, to draw into relationship with him, right? And to draw closer to one another is this. It's a thing that Christians have been doing from that night in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples until tonight, continuously all across the planet throughout all time. This is a thing that we do. People who love Jesus and follow Jesus do this thing, and it's so sweet. So logistically, this is how it's going to work. If you would come into this middle aisle, and whichever side you're on, if you'll loop out this way, you'll take a piece of bread and you'll tear it off, then you'll dip it in the cup, and you can eat it right there. We're also going to have some folks up here, I'm hoping, at least that was the plan, is that we're going to have some folks up here to pray with you. If there's anything on your heart, if anything in my weird, meandering, Miley Cyrus-related talk spoke to you in some way, or anything that's happening tonight, they want to talk to you about it, because that's what people who love Jesus do for one another. Okay? So that's what we're doing. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get rolling. God, thanks for all the cool stuff. Thanks for showing us what it means to love somebody so much that you just pursue the heck out of them. There is no extent that you won't go to come get us. There is no humiliation you won't endure. There's no embarrassing, awkward moment that you can't stomach. There's no strange anything, no painful anything that you won't do just to be with us and hold our hands and love us and tell us how special we are. God, if you had a refrigerator, our picture would be on it. You love us so much. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for showing us who you are and what you're like in this incredibly cool way. And God, as we partake in the bread and the cup, in your body and your blood, may we just be so absorbed by how much you love us and what you did to come and get us. We love you, God. Amen.